just curious, who's all done Christmas shopping? All done Christmas shopping, 100%. Okay? Who's still got every single person that you're buying a gift for, you have to still buy a gift for? You haven't done anything yet. Oh, praise the Lord. Got some hands, all right? All right. Well, you got about, a week, so you're good. You got some time. We do want to start off tonight with just a couple announcements, and then we'll get into our study tonight. So, again, real quick, a huge thank you to Dave Channel for filling in last week for me so that I was able to, Sandra and I were able to go over to the band concert to see the boys play. So that was awesome. What a praise that he was able to do that. So I appreciate that, David. Heard great things. I mean, just rave reviews. It was amazing. So like revival fell, fire came down. It was amazing. So yeah, my condolences, he says. But no, we are so thankful you're here tonight. So a couple announcements here. And obviously the kids are going to be doing their stuff next door, doing different games and stuff. So obviously it gets a little loud. So just bear with us on that. But as I've always said, I'd rather be in a noisy church than a quiet church. So appreciate them being here, doing their Christmas party and all of that. So first thing we want to make sure you know about is upcoming. We have some services that are not going to be happening at their normal times with Christmas and New Year's. And so Sunday PM services, so this coming Sunday, the 22nd, and then the 29th, there are no PM services. Sunday mornings happening absolutely like normal, but no evening services those two Sundays. And then for Wednesday, obviously no Wednesday night service next Wednesday, the 25th, and then no Wednesday night service on the 1st. And we'll start back up the Wednesday after that, all right? We do have our Christmas Eve service coming up. Obviously, Christmas family to come together and worship and just spend everything from duets to instrumental duets and all kinds of different things that are going on. So you don't want to miss Christmas Eve. It's going to be an amazing time of worship and just time of coming together as family. And just a heads up too, we get asked this sometimes, all the kids and everyone will be in here, okay? And so with that, if you have children that you would like to, or they would like to come in their pajamas, their Christmas PJs, that's totally fine. They don't have to, but if they want to and you're cool with that, that's absolutely fine. And then don't forget as well, make use of the bench area for pictures. A lot of people do that, and they'll get shots not only on Sunday mornings, but also on Christmas Eve, all right? So, and it is a candlelight service as well, so we'll have something very special for that. So that's Christmas Eve. Don't forget, 6 p.m. We'd love to have you and your family join us for that. Also, just a reminder, Sunday is the start of Refuge Week. And so we're hosting for Refuge, which is the homeless ministry in Lapeer County. And so we're going to have guests with us from Sunday night of the 22nd through Sunday morning the 29th, staying here overnight. And so tons of people have signed up, have donated. Thank you so much for those of you that have signed up and said you want to help. You'll be getting contacted. You already have been contacted, actually, probably. No, will be tomorrow. So tomorrow you'll be getting contacted with a reminder if you signed up for something, just so you know. We'll be making sure you're aware of that. Are we good on everything, Marshall, or is there something we still need? Yes. Yes. Absolutely. Lots of prayer. Our desire is not just to provide a couple meals and a place for these guests to stay. We also want to make sure we invest for Christ in their lives. And so we're praying that God will use us in a big way to do that. And so be praying for that week, praying for all those who are going to be hanging out, spending time with our guests, just hearing stories, hearing their stories, sharing with them the love of Christ. And so again, that starts next Sunday. Also want to make sure you know about the, prayer adoption. So that's going to be starting up January consistently. This is an amazing way to be praying consistently for someone in the church and for someone to be praying for you consistently. So at the Welcome Center, there's a sign-up sheet. You can just put your name on there, your family name, and what will happen is, leading up to the 12th, we'll go ahead and pull that and then divide those names up. So every name on the list is being prayed for by somebody else on the list. Okay, so you'll receive a name from another family in the church that you can be praying for specifically. You don't have to contact them. You don't have to even let them know necessarily. If you want to, you can. If you want to ask for specific things, you can. But it's really just praying for another family in the church, another individual in the church. So that starts up again January 12th, so definitely sign up for that. Also in January, we have our annual meeting at the end of the month. And with that, we also do vote in our officers as a church. And so we have various positions in our leadership that are voted positions, deacon, treasurer, trustee, and clerk. And so some of those positions are one-year terms. So every year we need to vote the people back in that have been doing it or new people into those positions. And then deacon is a 3-year term. So if you would like to, as a member of the church, nominate somebody for one of those positions, if you have questions on what that looks like, you can see me or you can head over to the Welcome Center. And there are some nomination forms there that explain a lot of what we're looking for in those different positions. And so again, if you have any questions, you can come talk to me. Our current officers are on the back as far as our deacons and trustees of the bulletin. So you can see there who's currently doing those positions. And then again, if you feel like they've been doing a great job and you have to nominate them again, you can do that as well. All right, and all those are going to be due back in January 12th. So we got quite a few weeks yet to be able to get those in. I think that's all the announcements I have. Family game night. Oh, yes, thank you. I'm looking at Sunday's bulletin, and that's not in there because it would have passed. That's why. Thank you, Kelsey. So two things. So Salvation Army bell ringing is this Friday and Saturday. If you signed up to ring bell, please double-check the sign-up. Make sure you know your time. And when you get there, you're just going to go right into the Kroger customer service area. If you're the first one coming up for that day, you're going to go to them and say, hey, I'm ringing with North Goodland for Salvation Army. They're going to give you the kettle. They'll give you the bells. They'll give you the aprons. You can go up, hang it on the little display out there, and then start ringing. If you are coming and somebody else has already been there, you just kind of take over for them. And if you're the last one, you're finishing at 6, then you would take the kettle back inside and drop it back off at customer service, all right? If you have a kettle that starts getting really full where the money's not getting pushed in, huge praise. That's awesome when that happens, and it does happen sometimes. You can exchange it. They usually have at least one or two more kettles at customer service to exchange those out, all right? As of right now, we have one two-hour spot available on Saturday, and we have two two-hour spots available on Friday. So 2 to 4 and 4 to 6 on Friday, and then I think the one on Saturday might be the 12 to 2. 12 to 2 spot. So this is your last chance to sign up. If you did not sign up and you'd like to ring, please go out there tonight, sign up. Again, if you have somebody that wants to ring with you, that's awesome. If you don't have somebody to ring with you, just sign up and we'll try to make sure, see if we can put someone with you, all right? So if you have any questions on this, please let me know. But we'd love to get more people involved in this so we can make sure we can fill those 2 days completely, all right? And in the past, we've had people that said, hey, I'll do an extra hour if there's somebody that can't fill that spot or somebody ends up not being able to make it out. So we always kind of get it filled and taken care of, but we'd love for you to be involved. It's a great way, and it's not going to be that cold, okay? It's not like it's going to be negative 20 degrees. We've rung bell, and there's snow on the ground. It's freezing. The wind's blowing. It's not going to be like that Friday and Saturday, as far as I know. Of course, it's Michigan. It could be like that in 20 minutes, and we wouldn't be aware. So, but that's an awesome way to serve, and so make sure you sign up for that if you're interested. Family game night, we want to make sure you know about this. This is coming up in January, and so this is going to be January 11th. So again, just a few weeks away, but sooner than you think. January 11th from 4 to 7. It's right here at the church. This is just a chance to bring out your favorite board game, card game, a game that you like to play as a family, whatever, and you bring it out. There's going to be a table in the back here in the fellowship hall, bunch of games on it. You pick a game, you go over to a table, you ask some people, hey, you want to play this game, and you guys just hang out for a few hours. So really laid back event, super easy, a lot of fun. Usually tables don't get flipped over too much, but you guys know how games can get. Some of you get a little heated, just saying. I know if you're like me, you don't like to lose, and so it can get a little tough. But usually we're all in pretty good spirits by the time the night's done. So also dinner is going to be included in that. So you don't want to miss out on this. Absolutely free event. Again, Saturday, January 11th from 4 to 7 right here at the church, all right? And kids are welcome to come as well. There's no childcare, but we will have a bounce house available for them. We actually usually put it in the back over here in this room, and so the kids will have a chance to have a bounce house and have some fun too. So feel free to just put them in the bounce house and just walk away. Like, it's just, I'm not going to watch them, but I don't know, maybe the other kids will watch them. I don't know, but it's a great time. So plan on coming out January 11th, all right? With that, any questions, comments, or thoughts about any upcoming events or activities? Lynn? 9 men and 2 ladies that are coming as of right now. That may change. Go ahead. Okay. Yep. So that may change. It may, you know, we may pick up 1 or 2 or lose a couple. It depends really on the weather and current like housing situations and stuff. So, but yeah, definitely be praying for that. Anyone else? Yes, Jeff. It's the last Sunday of January. Yeah, whatever that is. I don't remember the date. 26th. There you go. Yep. And it'll be right after the evening service. Any other comments, questions, or thoughts about upcoming events, activities? No? All right, well, let's pray, and then we'll get into our study for the night. Father, we thank you for this evening. Lord, we thank you for your grace, your love, and your mercy. Lord, we pray that as we come together, Lord, as the body of Christ, that you'd be glorified, that everything that we say and do would be to honor you above all things. Lord, that we would give you praise and glory because you are worthy of so much of what we can give and even so much more. And so, Lord, I pray that you would just open our hearts and minds to what you have for us tonight, Lord, as we get into your word. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the encouragement it is to us. And Lord, the way it calls us to something more, and it shows us the grace that's made available to us that we might pursue those things in a way that honors you. And so, Father, again, we thank you for tonight, Lord. We pray that you would be with all the different things going on tonight, Lord, from the Gopher Buddies and Olympians and their just Christmas party, their time of fun, and just celebrating Christmas and just the different things they're doing tonight, Lord. Father, we think of the student ministry upstairs doing their Christmas party and just, again, having fun and exchanging of gifts and just really, Lord, just celebrating this season of Christmas. And Father, I thank you that in all of these ministries that are going on tonight, Lord, that while there's a lot of fun and games and activity, Lord, also it's a clear emphasis on why we're celebrating Christmas, that it's about that you came to us over 2,000 years ago. And Lord, all that means, Lord, we thank you so much for the gospel, for your death, burial, and resurrection, and the salvation that offers. We pray, Father, for upcoming Refuge Week. Lord, we pray for these guests that are going to be with us. I pray, Lord, that you would just work in a mighty way through conversations, through times of getting in your word together. Lord, that you would just draw those guests to a desire to know you more, to either come to know Christ or be conformed to the image of Christ in a deeper devotion to you. And so, Father, we thank you for every helper, every driver, every person that gave a donation, every person that is willing to come out and spend some time here next week. Lord, just to minister, just to show your love to those that are here. And so I just pray that you'd begin to work now in the hearts of both the guests and those who are going to be serving and ministering here. Lord, again, this is all for you, for your glory. And thank you that we get to be an encouragement and a blessing to these in our community. And so, Father, again, may you be glorified. Be with us now as we go into your word. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So tonight we are going to be continuing our study through the law of the Old Testament, specifically the Ten Commandments. And we started the study a few weeks back, but with some different things with Thanksgiving and weather issues and all that kind of stuff. We are just now getting into the first commandment. So the first couple weeks, we looked at the basics of the Ten Commandments, the basics of what they are, how we understand them as Christians today. And so really, as we talk about this idea of old laws for a new life, we must understand at the beginning that the law has been fulfilled in Christ's perfect, sinless life. So we have to acknowledge at the very beginning of the study, and we said this a few weeks ago, that we are not saved by keeping the law or kept by keeping the law. We're not saved. We don't earn salvation by doing enough and keeping enough of the commandments that we earn or merit salvation. Once we're saved by grace through Christ, we're not then kept in that salvation by our performance in keeping the law. The reason is because we can't in our natural state. Does that mean we just abandon it and we just look away from it as though it has no effect on our lives? Of course not. The law is perfect. There is a purpose for the law. And so what we want to do over the so many weeks ahead is walk through these commandments and see how they can apply to our lives today as followers of Christ. Now, usually on Wednesday nights, I have a handout for you. I give you a handout, there's fill in the blanks, things like that. For this study, and some groaned when I said this last time, I thought we'd take a little bit of a break from the handouts because I know some don't love handouts, some it's a lot of work and all that, some love them. So I wanted to kind of take a little break from that. So if you want to take notes, you're welcome to take notes. If you'd like a copy of my notes with everything that we're going to talk about tonight, and most likely in a couple of weeks, because you guys know me and there's two pages of notes, so that's two nights. That's usually how that goes. No, I think we'll get through everything tonight. But if you'd like to take notes, you can, or if you need a copy of my notes when we're all done, that's fine as well. But we've covered a lot about the law already. We talked about the fact of the types of law. What are the types of law? Yeah. Okay. So moral law, this is really the Ten Commandments, right? thou shalt not murder. Murder, that's a moral commandment. There's ceremonial law, right? This is all of those sacrifices, all of the ways. I'm reading through Leviticus again, just as we're doing this study. I thought it'd be good to go back and reread Leviticus as well and just kind of refresh myself with some of that. And what do we find in Leviticus? A lot of do this and do this with this and do this with this. And the burnt offerings have to be offered this way and the sacrifices given this way. That's ceremonial, right? That's the ceremonial law. The dietary law could also fall with the sum of the ceremonial, right? That's part of that. And then the last one that Lynn said was the civil law. So what's an example of like civil law? What do we mean when we say civil law? Okay. How we function in society, right? How we interact when there's a disagreement about property. How do we handle that? How do we handle this or that thing in society, in our culture, in a civilization, right? Again, remember, some of the laws that were civil laws were for Israel in the promised land, specific. They were specifically for Israel as they were functioning as a nation in the promised land, okay? So there's specific things in their civil law that we could take the principle of those things, but in a direct sense, don't apply to us living in our society today. We see this in our country. In the founding of our country, and other nations did this as well, we sampled from the commandments, from the civil law, from the moral law of God. And we use that as a base point to kind of understand how we can frame and structure the laws of our land, right? And so again, there's a reality to this that we apply these things in a lot of ways. But again, we are not under the law. And I think David mentioned this last week that there's examples in Leviticus, for example, where it says a man should not cut the edges of his beard in a certain way. Okay? That's not applicable to us today. You can trim your beard however you want to trim your beard, or don't trim your beard, whatever. Okay? But people today, especially atheists, will pull that out and go, oh yeah, see, you guys aren't following the law, but you say the law matters and the law applies and all of this. But we have to understand the law in context. What was that law for? Who was that law to? And so again, we understand that there's divisions in the law, and it matters because that's how we will interpret it as New Testament Christians. So understanding that, and understanding again that Christ has completely fulfilled, he's not done away with the law, he's fulfilled the law. And as Christians, we don't abandon the law, but the law pushes us in our morality to strive to live in a way that honors God as followers of Christ. Okay? And so thinking of that and understanding that, I want us to understand what the Ten Commandments are and how they apply to the Christian life today. So Exodus chapter 20, that's where we're going to go if you want to turn there. Exodus chapter 20, we're going to start in verse 3. So we're looking at the first commandment of the ten. So Exodus 20 in verse 3. It's a short verse, but I'd love for somebody that would like to read it to go ahead and read that for us. So who'd like to read Exodus chapter 20, verse 3 for us? Who's got that? Going once. Marshall, awesome, thank you. All right, thank you, sir. Pretty simple, right? It's a pretty simple commandment. Would you say that's a pretty direct commandment? But I find in Scripture sometimes the most direct and the simplest things can be the hardest to apply. This being a great example of that. God is pretty clear here. You should have no other gods before me. So as we unpack the first commandment, I want us to realize some keys to consider about this commandment, this first commandment of the ten. As we think this through, the first key we need to consider is that it is the preamble to the other nine commandments. For the rest of the commands, like our Constitution, and how does our Constitution begin? We, the people of the United States, in order to form a more perfect union, and they continue. Why did they start with that? What's that supposed to do? It sets up what? The rest of the Constitution. This is what we are about. This is what we're for. This is what we hope to accomplish. This is why we're doing this. Now here's how this plays out. If you ever really want to look at it, the book of Proverbs is a great practical example in Scripture of the law lived out in the land. When the book of Proverbs is written and it says the wise does this and the foolish does this, if you look at the law, the wise is following and applying the law of God. The foolish are rejecting the law and wisdom. It's a practical example. This is the wisdom that's flowing out. And again, it's not quoting book, chapter, and verse, but it's showing you when you're in the land, this is how you should live. And it looks like this. And so here we see that God says in verse 3, you should have no other gods before me. This lays the groundwork, the foundation for all the rest of the commandments. What follows is based on this resolution. Have no other gods before me. Once we agree with that and we understand that, now the 9 makes sense. This is what God established clearly in Exodus 20, verses 1 and 2. Another volunteer that would like to read verses 1 and 2 of Exodus 20. Who'd like to read that for us? David, awesome. Thank you, sir. So here we see God makes this proclamation, right? This declaration of why he should be first is really what we're seeing here. Well, what do we notice first about verse 2? How does God identify himself? It's two key words, I am. Now, we know that. What does that take us back to? Moses is writing here. Where's Moses going when he hears the name I am? What's that? Sorry? Okay, when he was called to free the Israelites from bondage. What moment, a conversation did Moses have with God? It was a very miraculous moment. The burning bush, right? And Moses says, you want me to go tell Pharaoh, let my people go. I got to tell him who sent me. I got to say whose name I'm coming in. I don't have any authority to go before Pharaoh. Whose power do I go in? Whose authority do I go in? Who do I say sent me? And what does God say? Tell him, I am that I am has sent you. And that name, I am, is the definitive name of God's character, of his authority. It literally translates to something along the lines of self-sustaining one. I am. I exist because I determined to exist. He is who he is. We need and needed God. I can't exist without him. I didn't bring myself into existence, right? You didn't bring yourself into existence. God is that he is. Yeah, what was before God? God. If you ever work with children, that's a common question they'll ask. I get that God is, but what was before God? God. Yeah, but what was before that? Oh, more God. He just is, and he has been, and he always will be. And he declares, I am. This again reflects God's self-sustaining power. There is no doubt that he is God, and not only is he God, he is their God. There's a relationship between God and Israel. John Durham, who was professor of Hebrew and Old Testament at Southwestern Baptist Seminary, said it well when he said this, "The first of the commandments, in sum, is the essential foundation for the building of the covenant community. Yahweh had opened himself to a special relationship with Israel, but that relationship could develop only if Israel committed themselves to Yahweh alone." God established a covenant with Israel, and he invites Israel into this covenant through Abraham, and he brings this unity, one with them. He says, I want to be your God. I'll be your God, and you'll be my people. But he invites them into this communion. He invites them into this community. They don't keep the covenant. He keeps the covenant. But they are needing to agree and submit themselves to his authority as the I am so that they would benefit from the covenant. They would enjoy the blessings of the covenant. Deuteronomy 28 makes it clear. If you keep my commandments, you'll be blessed. If you reject my commandments, you'll be cursed. You'll have victory and prosper in the land if you keep my commandments. Why? Because it's wise. If you keep my commands, you're making wise decisions. Of course, the result will be beneficial to you. It'll be blessings to you. If you reject my commands and you reject wisdom, of course there'll be issues. Of course you'll have people coming in and overtaking you and you won't have success and you won't have victory in these areas. Of course there'll be division in your home and division in your nation. If you don't keep God's center, There's division is the natural byproduct of that. And this is why I've always said a side sermon to the sermon, if we can take a moment. And you guys know me, only one side sermon is a great day for you guys because there's usually like seven side sermons. I'm just going to give you one real quick. In your marriage and in your family, don't make Jesus one of the keys in your marriage, one of the important things in your marriage. He is center to your marriage. He is center to your family. I've heard even Christians say, you know, there's these key things in marriage to have a successful marriage. You need communication, you need forgiveness, you need trust, and you need Jesus. And when you say it that way, it makes it sound like Jesus is just one of the things you need in your marriage. Now, let me be clear. Communication, trust, and forgiveness are vital in problems in your marriage. Forgiveness. Keep extending grace. Are you a doormat that just takes bad behavior? No, but you can extend grace and forgiveness. And then trust is saying, 1 Corinthians 13, love believes all things. I want to endure to believe and to trust. Those things don't happen because you make Jesus part of your marriage. Those things happen when Jesus is central to your marriage. And how does Jesus get central in our marriage and central to our homes? When he's central to our lives. When individually I spend time with him, and then individually as husband and wife and mom and dad, we're spending time individually with the Lord, and then together encouraging each other in the Lord, that's going to overflow into our family. It's going to overflow into our homes. Does that make our marriage perfect? All the Christian couples said no. All the Christians that have pursued Jesus and still run into issues and problems in their family, of course it doesn't make it perfect. Because we still make sinful choices when we're tempted at times. Our children will make sinful choices when they're tempted. Because we're not perfect. But there will be a healthiness to that home where you'll have times of peace and joy and blessing. And so here God is saying, if you want to be a part of this covenant community, you have to make me first. You can't put anything before me. I think it was Alistair Begg that said it this way. It's the difference between two types of gods, little g gods and capital G gods. He says it there in verse 3. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. What kind of God? Little g or big G? Little g. Why? Because God is not in competition with other gods. The nations all around the people of God had numerous gods. They worshiped multiple different kinds of gods. This is today. We live in what's called a pluralistic society, a pluralistic world, meaning it doesn't really matter what you believe. Whatever you believe is fine. Your God, their God, that God, it's all the same thing. Just, it doesn't matter what you have faith in, just have some faith. And as long as you got some faith, you're good. We love talking about faith, but we don't know what we're talking about when we don't know what we're putting our faith in or what we're believing in or trusting in. And so here, the nations all around Israel had numerous gods they worshiped. So why would God say, you can't have any other gods before me? Put me number one. Because it's supposed to set Israel apart. It sets them aside. It makes them unique. Why? Because they're in a covenant with the true and living God. And so here we see that God is saying, I'm not in competition with anybody. Some of these gods and these other nations were higher, lower. Some had more authority, some had less. God is making it clear that we are not to place anything on par or above him. We always say, don't put anything before God. That's true. Take it a step farther. Don't put anything equal to God. Well, I would never put something before God or above God in priority. Okay, but what are you putting on the same plane as God? His priority for your life is here. Are you putting your spouse here? Are you putting your children there? Are you putting your family there? Your job there? I would never put anything above God. Okay, but is anything on par? The reason it's a lowercase g is because there are no real idols, meaning literal gods. There's no other gods. There's one God in three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The only other beings we have are angels and fallen angels that we call demons. And then we have Satan, who's also a fallen angel. Satan and Jesus are not rivals. They're not co-equals battling it out. Jesus is God. Satan is a created being who's under the foot of God. And at any moment, God can and will set him into eternal fire. This is why Matthew 4 is so powerful. Satan comes to tempt Jesus, but Jesus determined the temptations to start, and he determined when they would end. He tells Satan, you must depart. What does Satan do? He leaves. Why does he leave? Because he has no real power over Jesus. Jesus submitted himself to those temptations because he chose to. And so here, there's no real idols. There's no Zeus, there's no Thor, there's no gods like this. They don't exist. The Bible says they're wood and they're stone and they can't speak and they can't do. But we make gods out of these things. We create these gods. One of the gods that our nation loves and worships more than probably any other god is the god of money. Jesus actually said, this is an example of idolatry in Matthew chapter 6, verse 24. You cannot serve God and mammon, or God and money. You will what? Love one and hate the other. Now, money's not a literal god, meaning divine and having powers and abilities like we think of gods having, but we make it a god. Why? Because we worship it. We pursue it. We devote ourselves to it. And we think, if I can just have a little more of it, then I'll be at peace. So we actually take the peace that God offers to us and we push that aside and we say, no, that's not real peace. I need the peace that money can give me. So we're rejecting the peace that God offers, John 14, 27, by the working of the Holy Spirit to all who would believe. We throw that peace aside and we say, no, but money will give me what I want. We're no different than the Israelites who are pursuing these wooden carved images or this golden calf. They can't do anything for you. It's just a block of gold or a block of wood or a stone. And by the way, just a side note, in Jeremiah, it talks about those who go out into the woods and cut down a tree and bring it inside and begin to work it and decorate it with gold and silver. That's not a Christmas tree, okay? If you see a video on YouTube that tells you Christmas trees are of the devil because Jeremiah says you can't have a Christmas tree, they're wrong. It's not a Christmas tree, okay? We'll talk more about that later. But they'd bring these trees. What does it mean they bring the trees in and work them, and the wood, the craftsman would work the wood? He's carving the wood into what? An idol. When I was in Mexico, I remember I was in some different villages and stuff in different areas, and there were actual little wooden figurines in people's homes, little idols and stuff. We were in one village. It was a Mayan village. They actually spoke Mayan, but they only spoke it to each other. When visitors would come in, or even Spanish speakers would come in, they would only speak Spanish to them. They wouldn't speak Mayan to visitors. They only spoke it to each other. And that was an idol. They actually believed that had some kind of intrinsic power. We would think that's so silly. That's so primitive. Who does that? You might as well take the 20 out of your wallet and put it on your mantle and start to say, this is my idol. That's what we do as Americans. We don't have a little wooden figure, but we worship all kinds of other things. So the truth is that God makes it clear that this commandment to make him number one establishes the foundation of the other nine. Secondly, it is fitting and right that God be first in our lives. It is fitting and right that God be first in our lives. God deserves and is above all. He is the creator and sustainer of all things. The Moody Commentary says it this way: God's people, and indeed all living creatures, owe ultimate allegiance to him and him alone. Man, do we believe that? I can tell you honestly, I want to believe that. I hope that's true in my life, but there's been times where I haven't lived that. Ultimate allegiance above everything else, but he deserves it. Note again in verse 2 of Exodus 20, he is the sustainer, creator. He is the I am of I ams. He is everything. He is all powerful. He deserves. He is worthy of all praise, all submission under his name. But look at verse 2 again. It says, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So notice, he doesn't merely leave the Israelites with the power of I am, but also with the power of his unending compassion. He deserves all worship. He deserves all praise. He deserves all submission purely because he's God. If he did nothing for you and just existed as God, he deserves your worship and praise, because that's what he deserves because of who he is. But he chose to demonstrate compassion and mercy and grace. And he says, yeah, I am the I am. I am all powerful, sustainer of all things. And I'm compassionate. I'm gracious. I'm merciful. He goes on to say that he delivered them out of bondage. It's as though he's saying, if me being the I am isn't enough to put me first, look at what I've done for you. Look at the mercy I've shown you. Doesn't that draw you to want to surrender? One person said it this way: it is important that we remember that God's command for Israel to worship him alone is based on his role as Israel's deliverer. It's interconnected. Paul makes the same claim, Romans chapter 2, verse 4. I love what Paul says here. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and restraint and patience? Listen to what Paul says. Do you think lightly of the riches of his, God's, kindness, restraint, and patience? Anyone thankful for God's restraint in your life? Meaning he could have and chose not to give you what you deserve? I'm so thankful for that in my life. What does Paul continue to say? Not knowing, we think lightly of it. We don't consider it with weight and value, the kindness of God, the mercy of God, the patience of God. Why? Not knowing that the kindness of God leads you to repentance. Of course, it's the wrath that we deserve that draws us to an awareness of our sin demanding a sacrifice, and that Jesus is that sacrifice. But it's the kindness of God that actually pulls us to repentance. It's the mercy of God that draws us to repentance. And so God says to the children of Israel, this isn't a new thing. God didn't start being gracious with Jesus. He's God. He's always been gracious. He says, I am the I am, and I drew you and delivered you out of bondage. So it is fitting and right that God be first in our lives because of the compassion that he modeled towards us. And thirdly, it is only possible to put God first in our lives in Christ. It is only possible in Christ to truly put God first. Naturally, who do we place first? Ourselves. Naturally, we're God. Even when we think about money or possessions and all that, why do we pursue those things? If I'm God of my life, I'm the God that I'm worshiping, why do I pursue money, career, pleasure? Those aren't the things I'm making those things idols. I'm the idol, but why do I pursue those things? Okay, I can and I want to. Okay, it's my human nature. What happens with the more pleasure that I have? Who's benefiting from that in that moment? Me. So whatever is going to make me feel the best, make me live the most peaceful, comfortable life, that's what I want. I don't care about anyone else. I just want what I want. And so we put ourselves as number one, and then we pursue all the things that will make us content. Again, naturally, we place ourselves as top priority, which is demonstrated in our endless pursuit of what makes us happy. Notice a little while ago, I said that you let it out right. Happy marriages. Because if some of y'all who've been married a little bit, you let it out right there. You gave the secret away because you were like, Some of you know this because you've been married long enough to know this. You're not always going to be happy in marriage. Can we preach for a minute? Can we talk truth? You're not going to every day be like, roses and sunshines. I'm married to the best person in the world. I just roll over in the morning going, I'm so blessed, okay? If you start doing that, you might actually see yourself as blessed, so maybe it wouldn't hurt. Some of you roll over and think other things. You shouldn't be doing that either. Don't be rolling and be like, he's still here, or she's still, why are they still here? No, they are a blessing, okay? Your spouse is a blessing. But happy marriage is not the pursuit of the Christian marriage. Healthy, Christ-like marriage. Happiness comes. There's great joys in marriage, great blessings. There's also times when your spouse, who's also a sinner, who's been saved by grace, still has the flesh, says or does something that's not very Christ-like, and it doesn't make you happy in that moment, but you realize, I need to pursue Christ-likeness, and even though I don't want to engage in this conversation, I'm going to because it's the best for them and the best for me and the most glorifying to God. So we pursue what makes us happy. We work a job that makes us happy, and if it doesn't make us happy, then I'm complaining the whole time. We want what makes us feel good because we ultimately put ourselves in the center. And again, that doesn't work. We ask questions like, what satisfies my desire? Not what pleases the Father. In Christ, we can love the Lord our God with all our heart, with all our mind, with all our soul, and all our strength. Jesus says this in Mark chapter 12, verses 30 through 31. Now, when Jesus answers the religious question of which commandment is the most important, which is the answer he gives in Mark, he actually quotes Deuteronomy 6:5. So he, in Mark 12, we read his response, which is really a quote from Deuteronomy 6:5, where he says, here's the commandment. All the law and the prophets hang on this commandment. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. What's the second? It's like the first, meaning it's just as important. What's the second? Love your neighbor or others as yourself. But I can't love my neighbor as myself because I can't really love myself in Christ as I should and see myself as I should without first what? Loving God with all of me. How in the world do I love God with all of me? How can we love God with all of ourselves? How is that possible? This is only possible fully in Christ. And in Christ, we can surrender to the Lord as priority, which is loving God with all of us. Exodus 20, verse 3, no other gods before me, God is first. You're saying that's what I'm pursuing in making God, number one, by giving God everything I have. All my soul, mind, body, and strength. I love him with all of that. That's the practical outpouring of this commandment. When Jesus says, love God with all of yourself, he's saying, put God number one, make him first, no other gods before him. What did he do with the rich young ruler? Follow the commandments. What did the rich young ruler say? Oh, I did that since I was a kid. Liar. Lie. You did not. You have not kept the commandments since you were a child. But then what does Jesus do? He just recites back to him the first commandment. What does he tell him to do? Sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then what? Follow me. Now, he gives them that. He tells them that's what he needs to do. It's not a works-based salvation. It's a heart issue. What does the young man do? He walks away sorrowful because he had great wealth. We have no evidence in Scripture that he followed Christ, that he did what Christ said. So Christ says, follow the commandments. What do the commandments say? I did that already. Okay, you didn't because you have a God before me and it's your money. So get rid of the money, come and follow me. It's a heart issue. He wouldn't surrender. He wouldn't submit to Jesus as Lord, as the I am. And so when we think about all these teachings of Christ, so often he's just taking the spirit of the law, no, but the law that we're not perfect. And so that's what happens in that understanding. Again, remember, it's not placing God first in our lives that will lead to salvation. Let me say that again. It's not placing God first in our lives that will lead to salvation. It is when we repent and trust in Christ by the gospel unto salvation that we are then able to recognize that God rightly is Lord and King. We merely agree and recognize his authority. He already has the authority. I don't need to give it to him. He's not sitting there going, make me Lord and Savior, and then I'll be. No, he is. He is Lord, Savior, King. He is the I am. My agreement with that or disagreement with that doesn't change his position. But in Christ, when I'm saved by grace through faith, and I understand who he is, now I joyfully submit under his mighty hand, as 1 Peter 5 says. I joyfully submit and say, no, you are my Lord and King. And I surrender to you. Now, what's the truth? We sometimes live practically in a way that looks like we forgot that. We start living in our own ways and wanting our own things. That's why there's grace. If you're here today and you're like, man, I've been pursuing things and I've been making them gods in my life, myself, my stuff, someone else, whatever it is, then the beauty of grace is we repent of that and we say, Lord, I'm sorry for that. Would you renew a right heart within me? Give me wisdom that I would see these things in the right way, that blessings are blessings and not bondages. If God blesses you with something, it's a blessing and we praise God for it because all good gifts come down from the Father above. But if we see those things and we take those things and we are in submission to those things, now they become a bondage over us. And we begin to pursue those things and forget the one that blessed us with the thing. And so again, it's not in doing these things we're saved. As followers of Christ, we desire to make him number one in our lives. And we will strive to live that out in our lives every single day. Lord, I want to honor you today as number one. So I hope this is encouraging to you. I hope to move on. I was at the end of the notes, believe it or not. So let's do this. We are going to take some time and pray together. In our men's groups and ladies group. So what we do on Wednesday nights is we're going to pray here. We'll break from here. Ladies will go down to the nursing room, which is the last door on the right. If you go out the doors and go to the right, last door on the right. Ladies will spend some time in prayer down there. Guys will head down the other way to the office at the other end of the hallway. We'll spend time in prayer together there. We do have prayer guides from the 4th, which last week, I think, was the first week we gave those out, I think, last week. Yeah. because the week before we didn't have service. So if you didn't get one, they're up front here. Please grab one if you need one. Make sure you get that so you're up to date on all the different prayer concerns and everything else. And so let's pray. And if you can't join us for prayer when we go to our men's and ladies groups, that's absolutely fine. You're welcome to hang out here in the lobby. But we do want to encourage you. We would love everyone to be a part of a prayer group. We really do love that time. And so all the men, you're more than welcome to come and join us. You do not have to pray out loud. You don't have to say a word. We just want you there to be a part of that. Ladies, same. You're more than welcome to join the ladies group. But again, if you're not able to, that's totally fine. We'll finish up at 8:15. All right? Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, so much for tonight. Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the challenge that is to us. Lord, I thank you for the grace that you've demonstrated to so many of us, myself included, that when I've put something else as a priority, when I've pursued other things, my own wants, my own desires, my own happiness, Lord, I have forgotten that you are the I am. You are the one that came, was born of a virgin, lived a sinless life, died on a sinner's cross, was buried and rose again, and extend to me the grace and mercy to be forgiven. You've gifted to me eternal life, not by what I've done, but by what you've already done through the cross. And so, Father, because of your kindness and your mercy and your compassion, I pray that I, and maybe many others in this room, that we would surrender to you and realize that because of your position and because of your compassion, it is right that we put you as number one. It is right and fitting that we worship you above all things, that we would never put anything on par or above you. And so, Father, again, thank you for the grace that when we've made those decisions, you can forgive us. Lord, may you be glorified in all that's said and done. Lord, I thank you for every child and grandchild that's here tonight. I thank you for every teen. Lord, thank you that we get to invest in these lives for your glory. Thank you for every Word of Life leader, volunteer, small group leader, teen helper, teen worker, Pastor Greg, so many that serve in junior church. Lord, I get so excited to see young people coming to Christ and growing in devotion to Christ. Lord, what a praise and what a blessing that we as a church get to be a part of this. So Lord, thank you for that. Thank you for all that you're doing here at North Goodland. And I pray again that we would be a church that puts you first in all things for your glory. And we ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.